You know, we truly do serve an awesome God. This morning, I want to welcome you to Asking the Tough Questions. This morning, we're going to begin a new series, which over the next few weeks, we're going to be asking some difficult, hard questions. And we're just going to jump right into our first question here this morning. And the question we want to ask is this: are heaven and hell real? And if you brought your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to keep it right there. You're going to need it, as you might not be able to thumb through everything. I've got a lot of passages we're going to be covering this morning, because I'm going to reference many, many, many scriptures today. And I encourage you, one easy way to go through this is just to write these references down and to write the points down, as I'm going to be moving fairly quickly through this morning. So I encourage you, just sit back, put your seatbelt on, because we're going to have to move quickly today to go through and to evaluate the biblical record concerning heaven and hell. But I do believe that this is a message and a topic that is much needed today. I think many of you probably realize that this is a topic that is not discussed in many churches because it's not a very popular topic. You know, when you speak on hell, it's not one that makes people feel very happy or comfortable. And so many pastors avoid ever discussing hell. And for many of you, the last time you probably heard a sermon on hell might have been on a Tuesday night in a small country church, and you were sitting there waving one of those old revival fans back and forth. Hell is not a topic that we hear a lot on today. And the reality is this as well: not only do we hear a lot on hell, but we also don't hear very much solid biblical teaching on heaven either. But the reality is this: many Americans, the majority of Americans, actually still believe in some kind of hell and heaven. It's about 59% of Americans believe in some kind of hell, and about 80% of Americans believe in some kind of heaven. Now, there's been a decrease in these numbers over the last few years, but we do see that a majority of people believe in a heaven or a hell, but the problem is that most people's view of heaven or hell is wrong. And in terms of the church, we don't hear a lot of discussion about them anymore. In preparation for this sermon, I actually read an article by a professor at Beeson University. It's a divinity school in the South, and he was writing about how he was speaking at a conference related to heaven and hell, and he was speaking there to a group of pastors, and he asked the question to these pastors. He says, "I want to know, just raise your hands, if you have ever preached a sermon either on hell or heaven." And he said, not a single hand went up in that room. And that's where we are today. There's just not a lot of solid biblical instruction concerning the issue of hell. And the instruction that we do have is often full of error, because today there are believers that are trying to soften what the Bible teaches concerning the issue of the eternal state, and especially concerning hell. One of these guys is an individual by the name of Rob Bell, who a few years ago wrote a book called Love Wins. And in that book, he is trying to create this idea of Christian universalism, in which he argues that everybody is going to make it to heaven one day. That yes, you're going to have some sort of suffering because of your sin, either in some period in this life or some period in the life to come, but in the end, love is going to win, and everyone is going to make it to heaven. But what I'm here today to present to you in terms of biblical teaching is very straightforward, it's very easy to follow, and what I'm going to present to you today is that this notion of hell as either being absent or different than what Scripture teaches is a travesty that we are facing today. But listen to me this morning, a good doctrine of hell should lead us to sober living. And ultimately, it should point us to the way that we can escape hell, which is through Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear good, solid biblical teaching about hell and about judgment. But make no mistake, we also need to hear solid biblical teaching concerning heaven. because what most people equate with heaven today is probably taken from some type of Christian book that is tied to a near-death experience. Because over the last few years, we have seen an explosion of these types of books. Let me just list a few to you here. Embraced by the Light by Betty Eddy. Beyond Death's Door by Maurice Rawlings. Life After Life by Raymond Moody. 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. My Journey to Heaven by Marvin J. Bestman. Proof of Heaven, A Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife by Evan Alexander. And there's many of these books out there. One author, and I'm not making this up at all, with the last name Malarkey, wrote a book called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, which he details or chronicles in the journey of his six-year-old son who, he says, went back and forth from heaven multiple times as a result of a car accident. And in one of these trips, he saw the devil, and according to this book, he said the devil had a funny-looking mouth, a couple of moldy teeth, no not noticeable ears, and he had bony arms and legs. And then there's the number one Christian book over the past 10 years, a book called Heaven is for Real, which is now a major motion picture. It's the story of a young boy by the name of Colton Burpo, who at 4 years old went to heaven, and he accounts sitting on the lap of Jesus while the angels sung to him. He says he met the Holy Spirit, and he describes the Holy Spirit as blue in color. But listen to me today. There is bad teaching on hell, and there's no teaching on hell out there, but there's just not, it's just not enough for us to say, okay, let's have a right view of hell, but we also, in contrast to that, also need to have a right view of heaven. And we can't base all of our understanding of heaven, we can't base our theology of heaven on these near-death experience books. Because I've heard many people tell me, well, now I can finally believe in heaven because I've read this book. We can't do that. We can't just base our understanding on heaven on these many different books, because we cannot elevate what our culture gives and what individual gives us that is rooted in experience above what the Bible clearly teaches. And so this morning, as we begin to discuss heaven, I'm not going to be talking about any of these things that comes from these books. We're going to be looking at the biblical and what Scripture says about heaven and hell. And so here's what I want to do, and this is my overarching concern. This is the point I want us to understand here this morning. I want us to understand this, that every single person is going to spend eternity somewhere. So the answer to the question, are heaven and hell real, is yes. And so I'm going to show you what Scripture says about both of these places, but you have to understand that all of us are going to live forever somewhere. Now, when it comes to hell, I'm going to categorize my statements around its horror. Because let me just say this morning, there's absolutely nothing to smile about when we're talking about hell. Because, no, the Bible presents hell as a horrific place. Tim Keller says that if Jesus, the Lord of love and the author of grace, spoke about hell more often and in a more vivid, blood-curdling manner than anyone else, it must be a crucial truth. But let me warn us about this. The Bible does not emphasize the details about what hell is going to look like. What the Bible does is it emphasizes the horrors, the danger of hell. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ and you're not sure where you are going to spend eternity, let me just give you a warning today. Hell is a place that is reserved for people who reject the grace of God. And the Bible leads us to see its dangers so that when we see them and when we understand them, we will turn to Christ. The Bible doesn't just give us details so that we're amazed by the details. The Bible gives us information about hell so that we will see the danger of it. And so what I want to do is I want to ask us this question, and we're going to just dive into this. What is hell? And the first thing I want us to see about hell is this. Hell is a place of holy justice. We can see there in Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" What I want you to see is that no one is going to stand before God at the final judgment with a raised fist saying, "I don't deserve this. I deserve to be in heaven. I deserve to be in a different place." Because if there is any measure of grace in hell, it is this, that everybody will understand that God is just. Scripture says that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so even though some will confess this without ever knowing the salvation of God, they will do so with respect in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they will know that the judgment of God is just. They will know that He is holy and righteous in all of His ways, and that hell is a place where God's justice is on full display. We also see this, that hell is a place of conscious torment. Some try to advocate a soul sleep, that when you die, your soul is killed in hell, and you will no longer exist. But let me tell you this, the Bible does not teach that. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says this, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." You know, we don't really know what this torment looks like. We don't know how it will come, but the scripture says that hell is a place where people are conscious and they are tormented in their judgment. We also see that hell is a place of utter darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says this. Several places in the New Testament in hell is spoken of as a place of darkness. And here it says, "There are waterless springs and mist driven by storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." So it's described as a place of utter darkness, as well as it is in many other places in the New Testament. We also see this. Hell is a place of ongoing rebellion. Revelation 21:8 says this, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Notice this, that these people are not categorized by rejection. That these people are actually categorized by rejection. They're categorized not by their sins, but by their rejection of God. Their rejection of God's grace. Their rejection of God's salvation. It's not their individual sins that are in view, but it is a person who wholeheartedly rejects the grace of God, who is living out the lust of the flesh, who's living out their selfishness and their pride. And so then at the judgment, they're there as one who's condemned and sent into the eternal state of hell. But even then, there is still this ongoing rebellion. Not a rebellion that thwarts the will of God, but it's the kind of rebellion that never leads them to genuine repentance. So this idea that is out there that people are going to go to hell and then they're going to recognize their wrongdoings and they're going to repent and believe and so then they're going to go to heaven, this is a wrong notion that is never presented, because hell is presented as a place of ongoing rebellion. But we also see this, that hell is a place of complete separation. Perhaps one of the saddest verses in the Bibles is when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Hell is a place of separation from God and from His grace. For He will say to those, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We also see this, hell is a place of eternal duration. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So if we could just go back to the list of all those points there that we see under hell and the description of hell, but what we see is this, that everybody lives forever somewhere. And for those who reject the grace of God, for those who reject the salvation of Christ, for those who reject the gift of forgiveness, there is hell. A hell of eternal duration, complete separation, ongoing rebellion, utter darkness, conscious torment, and a place of holy justice. So the question about at this point is this, with what we know about hell in the Bible, should we interpret all these passages as being 100% literal? Basically what I'm saying, should we interpret hell as a place of fire and sulfur and a lake and all these types of things? And what I say to answer that is we should be very careful because it is possible that all of these passages are literal, but it's also possible and probable that some of them at least are metaphorical. But what I mean by that is that what we see is that Scripture paints a picture of what hell is like without giving us all of the details. But let me also warn us of this. We should not think that is any better. Jonathan Edwards said years ago, when metaphors are used in Scripture to talk about spiritual things, they fall short of the literal truth. Tim Keller said, to say that the scriptural image of hellfire is not wholly literal is no comfort whatsoever. The reality will be far worse than the image. What are the fire and darkness symbols for? They are vivid ways to describe what happens when we lose the presence of God. Darkness refers to the isolation, fire to the disintegration of being separated from God, away from the favor and the face of God. We literally, horrifically, and endlessly fall apart. And so I want to stress again to us this morning that we don't want to stress the details more than the danger. Because we don't know exactly what hell is going to look like, but we do know this, that it is a place that people are there as a result of the holy justice of God. And they will be in some place of conscious torment. It will be a place of darkness, separation, ongoing rebellion, and of ongoing duration. And that ought to frighten us into repentance. But unfortunately, some people are not swayed by the biblical teaching. And even today, there are Christian teachers who are trying to soften the teaching on hell. Some teach annihilationism that teaches once you die and you no longer exist. They say that the judgment for your sin is in this life, and so when you die, you've already been judged for your sin, so you no longer exist. But that makes no sense, because if you're judged for your sin in this life, then when you die, wouldn't you just go to heaven? And so that makes no sense. But then there's other pastors and Christian leaders who espouse some sort of Christian universalism that is way off base. That they say you have to go through Jesus, but God will always bring you to a place of repentance. But that is absolutely wrong. Because let me just be honest with you here this morning. If that was true, then we're just wasting our time here. We might as well just go to some restaurant and eat. But why would we have evangelism if that was right? Why would we have missions? Why would Jesus say to us that we are to go out to our neighbors? Because if this is all true, then all we're going to do is just limit the damage, since everyone is going to be saved in the end. But what the Bible teaches us about hell is not that you will go there for a little while, and if you're a good Christian person, then it will limit your damage. But no, what the Bible teaches us is that hell is a place of eternal separation from the grace and the presence of God. And if you don't see the folly of your sin and the rebellion and your rebellion, and if you don't see a holy and a loving God who made you in His image, who sent his son to die for you in your sin, and he raised him from the dead so that you could have victory over sin and death. And if you will not bow your knee to him now, if you will not submit to him now, if you won't live for him now, then if you won't love him now, then in eternity you will be separated from him in a place called hell. And that breaks my heart that people, maybe even some here today, would hear this message of hell and yet continue in their sin. Scripture makes it very clear that hell's a place where people will live who are separated from God. And so we maintain here a biblical teaching on the horrors of hell, and we urge people to put their faith in Christ. Now, hell is a horrific place, but heaven is a place of hope. You see, Jesus delivers us from the horrors of hell, and he takes us to a place called heaven, a place that is full of hope. And if you are a follower of Christ here this morning, if you have turned from your sin, if you are clinging to Christ, may I just give you a word of hope here this morning. Your citizenship is not here on this earth. Jesus has shifted us from this place on earth to a heavenly kingdom where we focus our attention, where we now long for Christ, where we understand that everything that is happening to us while we're here on this earth, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus is going to return and set it all right when he returns for his people. Heaven is a place of hope. Let me tell you about it. It is a place where we can't wait to get to. It's a place that demands our attention and our focus. It's a place where every single believer should have their minds focused upon. You know, have you ever been on a trip and you've traveled away from home? You know, you began to long for home. You know, Dorothy had it right. There is no place like home. Because as I run through the details of heaven, listen, church, this ought to stir up for us a greater longing of home within us. Because some of us, let's just be honest, are a little too comfortable here. And this is not our home. So what then is heaven? Heaven is a place of reconciliation with God. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." We are going to be reconciled with God. There is not going to be any form of separation whatsoever. When we are in heaven, we will be in the presence of God. Of the Lord. Praise God, heaven is a place of reconciliation. We also see that heaven is a place of reunion with God. And this is in the idea of the bride being prepared for the husband. You know, I love the reunion language that we find in the Bible, including the Lord's Supper, which points us back to the cross, but it's also pointing us forward to the great banquet table where we will be united with God. We will be united with Christ as well as all of those who have gone on before us to be with Christ. Revelation 21:2 says this, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, isn't that just cool to think about? You know, those of you who are married, do you remember those days when you were dating and you just couldn't stand being apart from your loved one even for 5 minutes? You just couldn't stand. You always wanted to be right there with them, and you leave and you go back to your room, or you go home and you call them and say, "I miss you, honey. I wish I was there." You know, maybe those of you who have been married for a long time, you might not remember those days. I'm sure that's how it was. That always is. Or do you remember your wedding? You know, I remember my wedding. I remember all that time, that money, and that attention that went into it. I mean, there's the wedding dress, the bridesmaid dresses, the tuxedos, the flower girl, the ring bearer, the music, who's going to do this, who's going to do that. And then it all comes to a climax when in the back of the church, those doors are open. And out comes the bride. And all of a sudden, there is a reunion of the bride and the groom. You know, let me tell you what happened to me when Stephanie came out. You know, at that time, a gnat flew into my eye, and my eyes began to water a little bit. It was purely coincidental, you know. God didn't cry or anything like that. But there was just this excitement because everything finally comes to a focus there. And that's what it's saying. It's saying that we are going to be reunited with God. There's this reunion. There's this excitement that's going to happen because of the bride and the groom are coming together. And not only that, but we'll also be reunited with others who have gone before us. So we see heaven is a place of reunion with God, but heaven is also a place where we are going to reign with God. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tongue and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" I mean, what's happening here is this is a restoration of Eden. This is the fulfillment of Adam and Eve and what they were to do to have dominion over the earth. Because in heaven, we will reign with Christ on the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to have new bodies, Scripture says. Can you imagine no sin? Can you imagine no sickness, no weakness, no aging? Scripture says we are going to reign with Jesus in our new resurrected bodies, and we will not be subject to sin anymore. We will not be subject to disease or weakness. There is going to be no aging, and we will reign for eternity with Jesus. We also see this. Scripture says that heaven will be a place of rest with God. And what I mean by this is this. It's a kind of rest that puts an end to anxiety, that puts an end to our striving against sin, against the curse of the ground whereby we see difficulty in the work and labor. Revelation 14:13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" So we see that heaven is going to be a place of rest. Heaven is also going to be a place of worship. Heaven will be a place of worship. Revelation chapter 14, verses 2 through 3 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. And before the elders, no one could learn that song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Heaven is going to be a place of praise. It says we're going to sing new songs with harps, you know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I've never experienced that. I've never sung with a harp. But it says it's going to be a place of praise, a place of singing, a place of worship. Heaven is also going to be a place of work. Going to be a place of work. Revelation 7:15 says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." So what are we going to do? We're going to serve him. Work is not a result of the fall, like many of us think, that we're only working because of the fall. No, work is not part of that. Scripture says we will have dominion over the new heaven and the new earth, and so we're going to be working in heaven. We're going to be serving him. We're going to have responsibilities. We're going to be working and serving. So when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be like we're going to be there lazy and sitting back in a lawn chair and doing nothing and growing bored and saying, "Well, it's my 455th round of golf. I need something else to do." No, we see it. Scripture is going to be a place of excitement, a place of fulfillment, a place where we're working and serving the Lord. And we get this sense that heaven is going to be a place of great activity. Heaven is also a place of friendship with others. Matthew 17:2-3 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Now, here's what's important, what I want you to see from this passage, this, that they realized that this was Moses and Elijah. How did they know them? Well, I believe you're going to recognize people in heaven. I don't believe it's like you're going to walk up to Moses and Charlton Heston and say, now who's who? Who's the real Moses here? You know, I believe you're going to recognize who people are, and that's something that is, there's just something that is going to be preserved. And let me just say before I get any questions at the end, I don't know whether Charlton Heston's going to be in heaven or not. I have no idea about who he is or anything like that. I just know he played Moses in the Ten Commandments, but you get what I'm saying there. And so it's going to be a place of friendship with others, but we also see that heaven is a place where we will focus on Jesus. It will be a place where we focus on Jesus. Revelation 22, 3 through 5 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let me say it this way. The who of heaven is much more important than the what of heaven. Heaven is all about Jesus. And if you have a low view of heaven, if you have a diminished view of heaven, if you see heaven as being a step down from what you already have, then your problem is that you have a low view of God. Because to know Jesus is to know heaven. To love Jesus is to love heaven. Because Jesus is the focus of heaven. And so let me be clear. If you can envision living in heaven without Jesus, then you are not ready for it. Because heaven is all about Jesus. He's the focus of heaven. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one who is going to be worshipped and esteemed. He is the one who will shine bright. It will be His name that is upon our foreheads. Heaven is all about Jesus. Therefore, in light of this eternal state, the mission of our church is far more important than the maintenance of it. And let me tell you what we are here about here at Big Spring Baptist Church. It is our goal that these truths get out to everybody in the world. It is our goal to take this hope of heaven to our neighbors. It is our goal to take this hope of heaven to the nations. It is our goal to get the good news to every corner of the earth, because we do not want a single person to perish and experience a Christless eternity, because we understand that life is brief and we have one shot at this. Billy Graham was asked a few years ago about the biggest surprise that he had experienced in life. And his answer was very simple. He said his biggest surprise was the brevity of life. And that is a good word. You know, I tell you, you know, when you're a youth, life just seems to go by so slow. You can't wait to grow up. But then once you enter into adulthood, life just seems to fly by. You know what I mean? Do you realize that we're already halfway through this year? Seemed like yesterday was Christmas, and now we're just a couple of months from seeing Christmas trees up in all the department stores. Y'all realize that? You get where we're at? You know, as a kid, you're all excited about your birthday. I just can't wait for my birthday. It's right around the corner. Well, when's your birthday? Well, it's in January. It's August now, but my birthday's just right around the corner. I can't wait. It's in January. You know, as an adult, you're not looking forward to your birthdays really anymore. You're not all that excited about it. You know, when you're a child, you always use half years about how old you are. I'm 10 and a half. But you know, you've never heard anybody say, well, I'm 39 and a half. And if you have, you know, some of you might say that, but you're lying because you're actually 50. You know, time just goes by so fast. Life is gone in an instant. Life is brief. And here's the thing today. We're all going to live forever somewhere. Our life here is just a brief portion of it. And so may we number our days. And when we come to this teaching on eternity, I ask you, please, please don't leave here today without the confidence that you are going to live forever in heaven. And how you get there is simple. It's simply to acknowledge that you are a sinner, like me. I'm a sinner. Every single one of us here in this room is a sinner. We all have offended a gracious and holy God, and we all deserve to be separated from Him. But do you know what He did for us? He did not leave us here in this condition, but instead He sacrificed His own Son, who lived a perfect life for us. And God judged His own Son so that we don't have to be judged. And by faith, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you will receive His forgiveness, here's what happens. You give Jesus your sin, and Jesus gives you His righteousness. So that in the final judgment, you will be able to present to a holy judge the only way that you can get to heaven. And that's not by having a scale that your good deeds outweigh your bad. That's not that you can point to your neighbor and say, well, I'm much better than he was, so I deserve to get in heaven. No, that is presenting to God the righteousness of Christ. That is our only hope. And if you are here today and you don't know the righteousness of Christ, we don't want you to leave here today without giving you the chance to respond. In just a moment, we'll have a moment of response. You can come, you can talk with me and pray with me. There'll be some other men down here who you can come and they will pray with you. They will talk with you. But if you are a believer here today who is so entrenched in this temporal system that you are not living in such a way where you are pointing others to eternity, to where you're not pointing your own life to eternity, we also don't want you to leave here today without first contemplating the gravity of the eternal state and what that should lead us to. When we understand that everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere, that should change us. That should change how we talk to people, what we share with them, how we live around others, because they are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. And sometimes we can help them out by sharing the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. Father, we know that hell and heaven are a reality. It is clearly taught in Scripture. We might not know every single detail, but we know that hell is a place for those who reject you. It's a place of horrors. It's a place of eternal duration. It's a place of eternal separation from you. Father, if there's those here this morning that do not know you, that are unsure of where they are going to spend eternity, Father, I pray that your Spirit convict them. I pray that before they leave here, that today would be their day of salvation. And that as they leave here, their eternity is not going to be destined for a place of horror. It's not going to be destined for hell, but that they would experience the hope that they have through Christ. And that today they would leave with the hope of heaven. The wonderful place where we will be within your presence. Where there will be eternal joy. Where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. Father, I thank you. Father, I long for that day. I long to be in your presence. But I know that while I am here, and while all of us who are followers of you are here, you still have a purpose and you have a plan. And that is to go out and to lead others out of a place of no hope into a place of hope. I pray that as we understand the reality of heaven and hell, that that would push us out these doors into our neighbors' houses, that that would push us to talk to our family members who don't know you, that that would push us to talk to our co-workers who are destined for an eternity without you. Father, help us to have hope in heaven, but help us to understand that everyone is going to spend an eternity somewhere. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's